Because Penny and I were gone for 3 weeks, that some of you may have forgotten me and Penny, surely there are some that don't know me that have come recently to RBC. So I want to introduce myself. I'm Steve Lyons, one of the four elders that are here at RBC. I'm also, during the day, the Dean of Students at Veritas Christian School in Lawrence. Also teach calculus, which don't think too highly of me. It was, that was a struggle 3 years ago when I started her too. But I got there. Now I can do it, Mrs. Gray. Have some good friends of ours from Veritas, dear friends of ours that we have come to know just in this last year, perhaps. Dear friends of ours. So for those of you that do remember me, I'm a little concerned about you because one of two reasons. One concerns me more than the other. One is you're just not very observant, and you probably didn't even remember that I didn't have a beard. I did have a goatee, right, but I didn't have the full beard. So it is tradition for me to, anytime we go away for vacation, that I just let it grow. But typically, before I started teaching, when I was in a corporate job 4 years ago, I would and beyond, it would just be scruffy, right? So I would always shave it before anybody, well, other than my family would see me. Now, the second reason that I think that perhaps you haven't said anything is you're following the advice of your mother. Don't say anything if you don't have something nice to say. So if that's the case, yeah, I'm thick skin, Daniel. I have learned. I can handle it. If you don't like it, let me know. At least some people do. All right. So why am I preaching? Well, frankly, we are going to take a break from 1 Corinthians. I'm going to focus on something else, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But it was just a time to give Jeremy a break. I mean, he has been consistently over a year preaching Sunday after Sunday. And Jeremy, I just want to thank you for that. I commend you. We are blessed, and I want to this word. I want you to hear it as it's meant. We are blessed to have Jeremy and his family here. I believe he is a gifted Bible teacher. I believe he is a diligent student of God's Word. I mean, a little bit of tongue in cheek, but I want to, in all seriousness, for the last two Sundays, we talked about church discipline. Now, I would suggest to you that there are not many churches, certainly in the United States, maybe even in this community, that would spend two Sundays on church discipline. And for that matter, that would actually observe church discipline when it was necessary. They would rather just ignore the troubles as was happening in the church at Corinth. So I want to value his good work. And again, I don't mean to embarrass you, but I just want to publicly thank you for that. I know, again, that you take a very systematic approach to Scripture. Thank you for that. And I would encourage you, because I know firsthand that it's not often that someone really comes to you and thanks you for the service that you might be doing in church. I think there are many of you that do things day in and day out for this church that it just goes unheralded. And I know many of you prefer that, right? You don't want to be brought onto stage and paraded around. But we do thank you for that. I do thank you for that, for Jeremy. Thank God for Jeremy. And I would encourage you guys to take time just to speak into his life and the life of his family with that regard. All right. So that's why I'm here. So with that then, I would invite you to stand with me as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11, but I'm really going to be focused this morning on verse 10. And I want to read those 11 verses because I want to put verse 10 into some context. So let's follow along with me as I read. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud that gives grace, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. So I've chosen that verse for a couple of reasons. One is verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen. During the entire school year, we focused on the book of 1 Peter. Various pastors, Bible teachers like Mr. Gray would come and provide each Friday during the chapel an exposition of this book. But moreover, the reason that I have chosen it, not because it was just something that was on my mind from that regard, because this idea has been on my mind a lot. In fact, is part of the very reason that I left my corporate job to teach at Veritas. And that is, I am very concerned about what's happening in our culture. There are troubles, Daniel. And even more, I'm concerned about the impact that that is having on the Christian community, on us, brothers and sisters. And I want this to be a time of joy and rejoicing in knowing what God is doing in us, but also in preparing us for what is either happening in us now in our sufferings, but certainly will happen in the future. So let's just unpack, if we will, verse 10. So there's so much in just this one verse. It's unbelievable sometimes how much God can pack in to just a few words. And I know Jeremy is shaking his head because he experiences this week in, week out. I know that it's sometimes difficult, even as you're moving through a book of the Bible. You don't want to, if you were to dig into every single thing sometimes, we would be in 1 Corinthians for the next 5 years. Which wouldn't be necessarily a bad thing, but, you know, at some point you have to move, right? There are other parts of Scripture that we want to get to. Verse 10a, if you will. And after you have suffered a little while. So here's the newsflash. Here's the story, Christians. Christians suffer. This nonsense that is propagated by some of our so-called Christian friends, that if we just have enough faith in whatever it is, that we would be able to do away with any kind of suffering, is absolutely, totally nonsense. It's not biblical. He wants us for us to live a non-suffering, completely free of any kind of trouble. That's not what God really wants. That's not how he matures us. That's not how he grows us in the faith. We suffer. Christians, John MacArthur writes, are to live with the understanding that God's purposes realized in the future require some pain in the present. While the believer is being personally attacked by the enemy, he is being personally perfected by the Lord. And hear these words of confidence. First Peter, as he talks about this as well, same chapter or the same book, chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange has happened to you. But rejoice, hear that? But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, he says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, at your sufferings. And I think there are a couple of things that are present here in Peter's words. Primarily, I think he's talking about suffering that comes at the hands of others, inflicted by others. Again, I'll go back to John MacArthur and his commentary on 1 Peter. This, believers are constant at the church and to destroy its credibility and integrity. And I think we can look at the life of Jesus, right? His time on this earth. He was constantly being subjected to attacks. Certainly in that last week of his life, it was horrific. The brutality was unspeakable. At the hands of his very own creation, he endured such torment. But even all of his time, he was being tormented, subjected to ridicule. The Sadducees and Pharisees and elders constantly looking for a way to get Jesus, to have him do something that would prove his humanness and step away from the fact that he declared himself to be God. MacArthur goes on to say, one way these spirits work is by finding Christians whose lives are not consistent with the Word of God, and then parading them before the unbelievers to show what a sham the church is. Christians, however, must stand against the enemy and silence the critics by the power of holy lives. And when I read that, I thought immediately back to our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There was one man that his sexual immorality was causing such a problem that, as Jeremy and I talked about, the worst part was the arrogance of the church in not dealing with that one man. That was the tragic part about it. There's as if we're arrogant about somehow we think it's right to accept those kinds of the people, when in fact Scripture is very clear that we need to put those men and women out of the church. That's hard, but it's right and good, and according to Scripture. Let's face it, the world is increasingly hostile to believers. You know, just as I was thinking about this, what happens is, and I know that this has happened for the centuries, but once something as hideous and heinous as it is becomes acceptable in society, then Christians are cast as unenlightened, bumbling, judgmental idiots. Abortion, the horrible, heinous thing that we have as a society said is fine. And any time that we stand against it, what happens is we're cast as some idiot, that we're against mothers somehow, that we're opposed to health. Or how about our distorted view of gender? Somehow now we have separated the idea of gender from biology. It's ridiculous. But as soon as we talk about that in public, now we are transphobic, and we are homophobic, and we hate everybody. Certainly we do not like what they are doing. It is against Scripture. Is opposed to what God wants and the design that He has for men and women. But that does not translate into our hatred. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We want them to come into the light, to know the person of Jesus Christ. But society casts us as some idiot. Perhaps you have heard about all the controversy around the opening ceremony of the Olympics. Now, whether you buy into the idea that it was the feast of, I hope I pronounced this God's name right, Dionysus, there it is right there. I actually listened to several different things, and everybody pronounces it differently, which doesn't help me a bit. One guy even claimed this is how the Greek would actually say it, and it was Dionysus or something, I don't know. Okay, even if that's true, even if what they were portraying during that opening ceremony was in fact a depiction of the feast, and what they have said is art history, a lot of culture in that regard in the French culture. But it's tragic, isn't it, that they use transgenders to highlight that element of their culture. So regardless of whether you buy into what kind of portraying that was, whether it was a mockery of the Last Supper or whether it was the feast of that God that Jeremy could pronounce, just the way they portrayed either of that is tragic and horrific. The world is increasingly hostile to believers. And be aware, it is not going to get better, it's going to get worse. It has certainly in my lifetime. Now, some of it is because it was just hidden, but now it's become more blatant. Now it's become to the point, as I said before, that it's been accepted by society and therefore means that we're just idiots. There are other kinds of suffering, though, that I think even Peter alludes to, or just the idea that there are a number of various types of sufferings, is some that are just really from natural causes, right? So the illnesses and disease and injury, general decay and deterioration of the body, all of which are a result of the fall, right? Because that's what that introduced that when Adam and Eve sinned and the fall occurred. I think that came into our world. But still can happen, right? It can be very difficult for us. And be such that we are suffering as a result of those things. And why is it that those sufferings occur? And so here are some thoughts that I had. I come up with three ideas, and perhaps there are others, but let me just share these with you. Bad decisions, with the aim to disarm sin and thus mature us. So sin, right? Sometimes our sin causes consequences in our lives that God allows to be played out in order for us to be matured and to have a greater faith in Him. It's a result of us, but He allows that to happen. But there are other times that they're just poor decisions, which really aren't sinful, but just can lead to tragic events. Like, I think about things like when I rode my brother's chopper bicycle down the steep, rocky hill and then fell off when the banana seat dislodged from the post, and I finished the journey on my back as the rocks dug into my flesh. Now, by the way, I realized I never told my brother about that. I don't know if I was able somehow to get his bike back together. The bike was certainly not made for the rocky hill in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. Or that time that I drove my Honda CB125 into the back of a parked pickup. And for the next 6 months, suffered the effects of a compound fracture of both my tibia and fibula. And the countless times that I've slipped on ice for not being cautious, and resulting in bruises and abrasions. Or the time my brother and I did a 360 in the middle of an ice-covered four-lane road in Oklahoma City. While we didn't suffer any injuries, there were nightmares that followed after that. And I'm acutely aware that God has protected me, in all of those events, while those poor decisions led to some suffering. I mean, think about it. When I ran my CB125 into the back of the parked pickup, it could have been a lot more tragic than a compound fracture. Could have been a lot more significant than 5 or 6 months in a cast, or frankly, for that matter, still suffering the effects of that. Or the times that I slipped on the ice, right? How many people do we know about that slip and fall, hit their head, and suffer serious, if not death, serious injury? Well, my brother and I did that 360. Why did we not hit something or somebody or some other car? We frankly just did a 360 and just kept right on going. It was the craziest thing. I still remember it like it was yesterday. My brother was driving, by the way, not me. Uses our suffering to mature us and strengthen our faith, even when it's not a result of our sin or poor decisions. I think also that God chooses and uses our suffering to draw others to himself. He uses us as a tool for his purposes and his glory. Some years ago, 30 years ago, perhaps, I woke up and I just felt achy. Just my arms, my joints kind of hurt. And over the course of the next few days, that pain became so significant that I couldn't sleep. I could barely walk. The bottoms of my feet hurt. I had to have a pair of Adidas slides next to my bed if I had to get up at night, because I couldn't walk to the bathroom without some kind of a cushion. I needed in the morning just hot water to soothe the aches, just to get going each new day. But I couldn't stand in the shower because it hurt too much, so I'd have to take a bath. Now, that leads to another set of problems. You have to lift your leg over the side of the bathtub. You have to get into the bathtub. So Penny would then be required to come into the bathroom to help me get out of the bathtub because I didn't have the strength and the wherewithal, the fortitude to push through the pain that occurred. Of course, that prompted me, even though I'm a guy and refuse to go very often to the doctor, this was just a time when there was no other choice, had to go. So after visits to my family doctor and then to rheumatologist, because there was thinking that it was just a sudden, unexpected onslaught of arthritis, then led to pulmonologist, who eventually did discover that I had something that's referred to as sarcoidosis. Now, sarcoidosis is essentially, the causes are unknown. And there is a laundry list of symptoms, all or some of which may occur if you have this particular illness, disease. I'm not sure how you would couch it. Now, I'm convinced that sarcoidosis is Latin for "we don't know what you have, so if you have any of these things, you have sarcoidosis." Sorry for anybody that might really know Latin. Now, in some cases, it's an acute. It's in a condition where symptoms develop very suddenly, my case, but usually clear up within a few months or years with treatment. Again, without treatment, isn't that interesting? Without treatment. That was exactly what happened to me over a course of time. There also is a chronic sarcoidosis, which can be a cause of just become gradually worsening, become severe. So for me, this was one of those events. I'm not suggesting in any way that I was without sin. Perhaps God was, in fact, using this to, but at the very least, God was using this in me to bring him, to bring me closer, to draw me in, to mature me. There were a couple of periods when I had no idea, was this going to be my life? When it first started, I had no ideas, particularly when I went to the rheumatologist and thought it might be arthritic. I thought, this is my life. And I can tell you, so now 30 years later, I'm 62, and I can still, even now, even though I'm far greater than anything that I've experienced, even as I age, and I dread the day that perhaps that will be my plight. But I had no idea how long was this going to last. Again, was this my life? And even after a diagnosis, is this acute or is this chronic? Which one is it? Is this going to be my life? Is this going to be, how long can I endure? But it was interesting because what I discovered in myself was just a weird joy. I would often make light of, not just to cover up the pain, but to just realize that God was still in control of all things despite the suffering that I was enduring. And I know for a fact that God used that time to mature me, to draw him to himself, to reveal more about him, to force me, if you will, to put my faith in him. I would never wish this on myself, but there are times perhaps I need more sarcoidosis. And I also believe that it was a time perhaps that God was working on the life of Larry. So Larry was a coworker. So again, I would every morning have to go through this ritual of getting ready and just allowing my body to just be so that I could function, but I would still get into work. And then I was shuffled in like I'm not even going to say how old it was because I don't want to offend anybody. But I noticed, you know, some of my friends at work, we would kind of laugh about it and they would give me a hard time and, you know, talk about maybe being old and that. And there was a sense of joy and I was sharing that with them just when I could to share. God is sovereign. I'm okay. But I noticed Larry, on several occasions, Larry almost stopped talking to me because I could tell that Larry was very confused. He was troubled. He was bewildered, not so much by my illness as my attitude towards the illness. Now, I don't really know what happened to Larry. I don't know that he ever became a believer, but I hope, if nothing else, God was revealing himself, I think, through me for the Larrys of the himself. And after you have suffered for a little while. Now this one's tricky. Sometimes a little while is, I think maybe, I don't know how many months, Penny, that I was suffered with sarcoidosis, but it was months, not years, certainly not chronic, even though I hobble around at times because of a bad knee. It was even in earthly terms, frankly, a little while. But let's face it, sometimes a little while is this life, right? We endure things of this life that last a lifetime. But I would caution you to always think in terms of eternity future. Any time we spend in this fallen world will not even register on the timeline of our existence. That time, no matter how long it is a little while. Now, I know that that's difficult when you're going through that suffering, but be aware. So if I were to take that's thousands of balls of twine and fill this entire room with twine. And that would be, even that would be a feeble attempt at explaining eternity. Then not even at the very tip of that twine would be our life on earth. So no matter how long it lasts, it is for a little while. And again, I know that that's difficult to hear and to say and to kind of get a grip on when you're suffering, but it is for a little while. And then let's go on to the next part of that verse. It is by grace. God saves. Listen to what it says in those next few words. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. It's the God of all grace. So don't miss that. What's to follow in the rest of verse 10 is through and through the work of God. God alone. It is God doing something in and for us, and ultimately for his glory by his grace. Nothing that we have done or ever will do deserve those actions. Vacation, it is the work of God. And listen to these words, and I hope that they do give you hope. I hope that they give you confidence. Listen to what Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, he says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He started the work in us. He will see it through. He will do it. God will do it. It will be completed in us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And I want to be sure that you understand this, because I'm going to take you back just a moment to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, his chosen. So understand this phrase in light of the fact that he is writing to those of us that are chosen by God, the elect. It's an effectual calling. Is by his grace, God has chosen you and supernaturally transforming you. He has opened your eyes, convicted you of sin, revealed the truth of the gospel, drawn you to himself, all with the assurance that you dwell with Christ forever. For our good, for his glory. And the last part of that verse 10, to glory. We've gone from suffering, from sanctifies. And listen to this, and establish you. Will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Will himself. Don't overlook this. God, no one else. He doesn't relegate this to one of his angels or to Jeremy or me or any of the other church elders. He doesn't relegate it to one of your church family. Or to your biological and family. He is doing it. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't use all of those people that I just described as part of that process, but it is God's doing. He himself will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And again, I'll repeat, I am sure of this, Paul writes, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So these four words that he has, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, speak of strength and resoluteness. God is working through the Christian struggles to produce strength of character. And that's interesting because if you look at various versions, so the one we just read, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish, in the NIV, it's restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. In the NAS, it's perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. In the New King James, it's perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle, which is interesting, isn't it? That the word establish sometimes is used in a couple places because these words are so connected together. The ones that Peter uses, I think there's the trying to get the English version of that. It can be a little bit difficult. But let's start. We're going to focus on what the ESV says, and we'll try to work through these. So one, he's going to restore so that we are lacking nothing. So I like to, from time to time, I'll catch one of the YouTube videos of where someone is, they're taking a vintage metal toy, like a truck or an ambulance, original form, if you will. So again, I'm sure that this process takes several days, if not weeks, but they put it into a video that's about 8 minutes long. They speed it up along the way. But this person meticulously takes every single part apart. He takes it, everything. He cuts off, if it's like a bread, he has to cut it off, and he's very careful, and he bends the little tabs back so gently so that they don't break off. And if there's ever a part that can't be restored, then he or she, and all I see is his hands, will build a new one. He'll make a new grill for the truck or a new windshield for the ambulance or whatever it is. But it's a meticulous process. Everything is taken apart. It reminds me a little bit of David's word in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, right? So in that case, when it's our heart, that's one of those parts that can't be renewed and restored. It has to be taken out. It has to be replaced by something that's God. God's work, God's doing. God wants to restore what sin has taken from us, to mend what sin has broken, to complete us thoroughly so that we may grow to become more and more like Christ. The way, in fact, that God created Adam and Eve before the fall, in our God-intended, God-designed perfection. Now, we know that in this life, because of the fall, we are conceived in sin, right? So at the very moment of our conception, we are sinful beings because of the fall. It's as if Tonka produced a toy truck that was, from its very conception, flawed, rusted, and incomplete. And then, so someone had to take that, what was meant to be a brand new truck, and completely restore it to what was intended. Next is God will confirm so that we are unwavering. So literally, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, figuratively to confirm. And in the English, confirm means to establish the truth or correctness of something. So I thought about, I don't even know if they have these anymore. You go to sometimes like a national park, or I remember when Penny and I and our family, young family, went to New Jersey to visit my brother, and we were able to, but they had these, like these metal binocular things, right? Where back in the day, you put a quarter in. I'm not even sure they make them anymore. But if you ever use those, if you look through, you put your money in there, and they're so powerful, it's hard. Just a little movement will move you like halfway across the horizon, right? So it requires someone with some patience, usually a dad, to focus in and get it just right, and then hold it steadily so that your children can look through it. Because as soon as they look and they touch it, it moves it. Right? So this is kind of the idea that I think God, through Peter, is portraying to us. That he is getting us dead set on a focused, clear view of himself. And once we have that, then we can see him more clearly. And ultimately, we will see him perfectly. And God will use
the suffering in our lives to turn us resolutely to Him, to forsake sin, to be steadfast in Him, to be strengthened by Him, locked on, properly focused. Next, God will strengthen us. And it gives us the ability to withstand as well as stand. Ephesians chapter 6, familiar verses to I know many of you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Be firm. And finally, then, God says that He will establish us and He will provide stability. He will make us stable. The idea here is that He is laying a foundation of our lives and to bring them under His control in order to lay a foundation in our lives. Jesus Christ Himself to settle us, to establish us from all our instability. Dr. Cedar writes, everyone, Jesus says, then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it will not and did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. This morning, as we do twice a month here at Redemption Bible, we'll take some time now to observe the sacrament of communion, remembering the life and work of Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, you're invited to join us at the table. Our tradition is that we form a long along the outside line, along the outside edges, take a piece of the bread representing the body of Christ, which is broken for us, which is offered to you by one of our deacons, dip it into the cup of juice, symbolizing the blood of Christ that was shed for us on the cross. Before you come, consider these thoughts. Are you currently suffering? And if you are, is the suffering the consequences of your sin? Then come to the table, confessing your sin, asking forgiveness for your actions, and knowing with confidence that God, the God of all grace, has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, that His great love for you was demonstrated at the cross by His Son Jesus, sacrifice for you, for me. And also come rejoicing, knowing that though you are surely forgiven, you are being disciplined through your suffering by a loving Father, not one that's capricious or angry, but one that is moving you to maturity and faithfulness. If you are suffering, is the suffering at the hands of your enemies, those that long to see you fail? Then come to the table remembering what Jesus unjustly endured during His time on earth. Rejoice knowing that because of your faith, and be strengthened by the God of the universe to endure the suffering and to do good during the suffering. Are you currently not suffering? You too should come to the table remembering what Jesus unjustly endured during His time on earth. And prepare yourself, church, prepare yourself for what is surely to come. And be strengthened by God to endure the suffering and to do good during the suffering. Either way, know this: God uses our suffering for our good and His glory. By them we are restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established. As we faithfully submit ourselves to Jesus, we will increasingly depend on Him as the Lord of our lives, lacking nothing, unwavering, able to withstand evil, and stable, standing firm against Satan's schemes. And there will be cause then for us to bow down and worship Him as Lord, and echoing Peter's words in verse 11 of chapter 5, 1 Peter, to him. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. So God, now as we draw to your table, we do recognize and remember your son Jesus and for the sacrifice that he made on the cross. And in doing so, he made way for us to be saved, to be eternally with you. Thank you. And we do, Father, ask for your discipline as needed, your strength as we suffer. That we will be prepared for what, Father, that will come out of yourself, committed to accomplishing those things in our lives, that we will be sanctified through your work. We bow to you, Father. We praise your name. May your dominion be forever and ever. Amen.